Learning to trust God with our money leads to trusting Him with so many other things. To trust God with our funds. Trust funds. In Exodus 20, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. These are the first few verses of the famous Ten Commandments. A lot of us might have recognized those, the Big Ten in the Old Testament. Foundational statements of God's expectations of His people. You will have no other gods before me, is what Jesus or what God says. You will not make something into a thing to be worshipped in His place or to be trusted in His place. Why? Because He is the Lord our God. For the Israelites, this was because He freed them from the slavery in Egypt. For us, it's much, much more. We talked about this last week when we talked about the first fruits, and we visited Romans 6, that we have been freed from our slavery to sin. That when we were baptized into Christ, that we died to our old self. Our old self was crucified. We died to sin, and we rose a brand new creation in Christ. So we were freed from something a whole lot more potent than Egyptian rule. We are freed from the rule of sin in our lives. So He should be first in our life. Nothing else above Him. Nothing, not anywhere close. God has earned our worship. God has earned our trust. Not that God answers or reports to us, but we worship Him because He has given us plenty of reason to worship Him. We trust Him because He has given us plenty of reason to trust Him. Right here in Exodus 20, God says that he should be worshipped and trusted because He has clearly shown His love to those who He calls His own, if you were to keep reading down through that passage a little bit. And those who love Him back, those who love Him by keeping His commandments. God says, you will have no other gods before me. You will not make an image to worship in my place because I have rightfully gained your trust. And no one can give us what God gives us. There's absolutely no reason to trust anything above God. But it happens, doesn't it? I think all of us have slipped into that from time to time. And we need to be reminded, we need to recognize the danger of trusting other things above God. The danger of worshiping other things above God. Because trust and worship have a strong connection, a strong relationship. Trusting things over God leads to worshiping things over God. Lifting things up above God. And there is a word for that. And that word is idolatry. Idolatry is not just limited to ancient images carved out of wood or stone. Idolatry is prevalent. It is all around us, especially in our culture, in our society. And we must be aware of how easy it is to become idolaters and how dangerous it is to become an idolater, to worship something over God, to trust something over God. Let's write this down, a definition of idolatry based out of this Exodus chapter 20. An idol is anything that takes God's place and substitutes God's function in your life. Anything that takes God's place and substitutes God's function in your life. We must be conscious of the shift that can happen to all of us. Because I don't believe that any of us consciously want to disobey any of the Ten Commandments or any of the commandments in the Bible, period. Any of Jesus' teachings in the New Testament, God's statutes in the Old Testament. I don't believe that any of us want to be guilty of idolatry. I don't think we set out wanting to be idolaters. In a place where we elevate things above God in our lives, where we trust things instead of trusting God, where we substitute God's function in our lives for other people or other objects or other entities. But we all know that it happens, and it happens much more often than any of us would like to admit. And when it does, it's a gradual slide over a period of time. It's not often an overnight transition. It's sneaky. It's sneaky because that's how the enemy works. And so we're going to talk about preventing this morning. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. Last year we journeyed through the Sermon on the Mount. We kind of took little pieces. We spent a lot of time, but there's a lot of really, really good stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, if you remember, does anybody remember the chapters that the Sermon on the Mount shows up in? There's three chapters. 5, 6, and 7. Who is that? Someone. There we go. Chris. Good job, Chris. She gets an extra good bar. So she'll see Diane later, the candy lady. Yes, 5, 6, and 7. We're going to Matthew chapter 6, which is right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's right before the passage that David read this morning. Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In this section, we have three pairs. We just read about the first two pairs. We'll get to the third pair in just a moment. Let's review those three pairs that we covered last year, those two treasures. So that's the first pair. Two treasures. We choose to focus on either an earthly treasure or a heavenly one. It's a choice. You choose to focus on an earthly treasure or a heavenly one. There's two choices. This defines priorities for us. This tells us what is most important. Numerous times through the New Testament, we're told to move your mind off of earthly things and get a heavenly focus. A focus that's focused on God and his kingdom, not on the things of this world, not on the things of this earth. In this section, we have the famous, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, statement by Jesus. It's famous because it's a statement that connects with us. It resonates with all who hear it because we know that it's true. And it's relevant, and it has been relevant for 2,000 years, ever since Jesus said it. And every time we hear that statement, we know the truth in it, that we know that our heart will dwell on the things that we deem as most important, i.e., our treasures. Our heart will dwell on those things. So if we want to keep from idols, we must be careful what treasure we choose to focus on. That we should consciously choose heavenly treasure over earthly treasure every time. Because seeking earthly treasure leads to idolatry. And we don't want to be idolaters. The second two we see are two eyes, healthy and unhealthy things to set our sights on. Two eyes, two treasures, two eyes. And though the eyes are very different from the heart, they are very connected with each other because what the eyes desire feeds the heart. And what the heart's desire and what the heart desires, the eyes will seek after. What we view as treasure in our eyes will be treasure in our hearts. And if the eyes are good, then the whole body will be good, full of light, as Jesus says. We'll be looking for setting our sights on things that are healthy and holy. But if the eyes are bad, that leads to a body full of darkness. Seeking out things that are unhealthy and unholy, desiring fulfillment in things that are not God. Looking for substitutions for God in our lives. And there's a word for that. That's idolatry. It's like the Israelites in chapter 32 of Exodus, the story of the golden calf. Do you remember that? Moses had been up on the mountain for a while, and they were like, this guy, we don't know what happened to him. He's been gone for a while. So they had this bright idea. Hey, let's pool all of our gold. Let's melt it all down, and we'll fashion it. We'll form it into this golden calf so that we'll have something to worship. And the irony of this, the irony is never wasted on me in this. They're down here making this golden calf to worship it after God has done all these amazing things for them. And they're making this golden calf at the same time when we venture up the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain getting the very command that we just read. That you shall not make for yourself an image. While Moses is getting this command, they're doing the very thing that God says not to do. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not worship, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. And when we look at that from the outside perspective, you know, objectively, and we're like, guys, come on. Oh, but how many times does the great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews 11, how much do they look? Or actually, it moves into 12, I think. How much are they looking at us and thinking the same thing? Guys, come on. All the amazing things that God has done for you, and here you are fashioning and making gods for yourself. By trusting things above God, by elevating things above God, and trust leads to worship. And that's idolatry. Bad eyes saw the need for a golden calf in God's place. Bad eyes lead to idolatry, looking for things that will substitute God's function and fulfillment in our lives. We don't want that. So we must be aware of what we set our sights on, that we set our sights on things that are healthy for our soul, healthy for our relationship with God. Jesus concludes with two more, with the last pair. So two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Two masters, God or money. Let's write this down. There can be only one master. There can be only one master. Those of you guys who grew up in the 80s, you hear that statement. there can only be one. And we go to a movie series there. Jesus is very specific. It's not a list of possible idols. Jesus doesn't say, okay, here's a lot of the other things that you can choose over God. Because there are a lot of things out there. There are a lot of things that we can put our trust in. People and entities and things. But no, God, Jesus is very, very specific. He is very specific. He says you cannot serve both God and money. He doesn't say, for example, or among the things that you can choose as idols, here is one of them. No, it's money pitted against God. You cannot serve both God and money. Paul tells Timothy, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Love of money is a road whose destination ends in idolatry. We don't want to be on that road, church. God in the Ten Commandments says black and white. You worship him and him alone. And if that wasn't enough, then he follows that up. Well, nothing will be above me. Then he follows it up by you will not worship anything other than me. Two commandments back to back. You will not put anything in his place. You will not worship something instead of him. You will not put your trust in something over him, because he's trustworthy, because he's earned our trust. He saved us from our sin. He rescued us from eternal death. Jesus is black and white as well. There are two treasures, heavenly one, earth one. Pick one. You can only choose one. Two eyes. You can set your sights on a healthy goal or an unhealthy goal. Pick one. There are two masters, and you will bow to only one, and you will hate the other. Pick one. There's no gray area in the subject of idolatry. We should not want to have anything to do with idolatry. But as we admit it to ourselves, it's such an easy thing to slide into. But we must take the subject seriously. Because God did, because Jesus did. Because idolatry threatens our faith in God. As Paul said, some eager for money have wandered from the faith. And yet, idolatry, trusting things instead of God, lifting things up above God, it is all around us. It is 100% acceptable in the society and culture we live in. Not only acceptable, but it's celebrated and encouraged. And we should understand the danger that if we wander so far from the faith, that we reject God's gift of eternal life, then we can forfeit our salvation, and that is a real thing. And that's why Jesus lists idolaters in the list of those who will suffer the second death in Revelation chapter 21. Jesus says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." When we find alternate sources to place our trust, when we find substitutes for God, then it's only a matter of time before we decide that we just don't need God altogether. And church, I hope that none of us ever want to arrive at that point in our lives. But it happens, and we've seen it, and we know it to be true, and we know it happens because we've seen people put other things above God, and we've seen them wander from the faith. We've seen that shipwreck their relationship with God. People substitute God's function in their lives for other things. Things that can't promise or deliver eternal life. And as I said earlier, this often happens on a gradual slide over a period of time, that it's not an overnight transition, that it's sneaky, because that's how the enemy works. And so if we understand that this is something that's easy to happen, and it has dire consequences, and it's something that can happen without us noticing because it's sneaky, then we should all be a little more alert to this. Our ears should perk up. We had a little visitor this morning, looked out the back window. It would have been a nice little, a little tri-level house. It would have been a nice little tree stand up there. And he was right. She, like, "Jess, look, we have a visitor. We had a big doe in our backyard," which doesn't happen very often. And every time, right? And a little tail. You guys, hunters, would be familiar with that motion and movement, because that's a sign that you need to be really quiet. And it would go on its business a little more, and then a few seconds later, just still as it could be, and little ears would come up, and then a few seconds later, little tail would fluff out. That should be us this morning, church, when we talk about idolatry. And we hear something of this serious of a nature that we should just, and our ears perk up and realize This is a big deal. And so it's very important that we keep our focus on money in check. Paul doesn't say that money is evil. What does he say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When money becomes an idol, when you love it, when you place your trust in it. Jesus doesn't say that money is evil, does he? It's when it becomes your master. That's when it's an issue. And that's what you want to watch out for. So money's not the problem, it's how we view it. It's the place of value it holds in our life. When it is our treasure, it's an earthly treasure. And that's not going to be healthy for us. When our eyes are focused on it, that's not a healthy thing for ours to be focused on. When that's our master, we know we've gotten into a place where that's a place of danger. So how do we avoid this? Well, just like a lot of other things in Scripture, the prescription is pretty simple. It's pretty all. I love that. I love the genius of God's word. And that's this series. And when I told my wife, I told her where I was connecting two things here. And she was like, she kind of gave me a look like, good luck on that. So, but we'll get there. We're about right here now. So we're almost there. So, but how we handle our money will help us with not allowing it to become a master. And Jesus lists that as, here's the number one contender. So if we can get that in place, then we can really save ourselves a lot of heartache chasing after idols and putting our trust in things instead of putting our trust in God. And it's very simple. It's handling our funds. It comes through giving. Paul instructs the Corinthians, and we're going to just walk through this, and this will be a little bit of a different slide formation. Hopefully you can see it. I had to shrink the font just a little bit. But we're going to have the verse side by side with the notes because they happen simultaneously here as we walk through this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, now about the collection of the Lord for the Lord's people. So very clear, this is about taking up money. This is about a collection. Now for the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Okay, so we're just going to piece this together. And you got notes in your bulletin, so just take notes alongside with me because right here, here's the thing. I mean, we just spent, where are we at, 22 minutes talking about the importance of idolatry and how dangerous it is and looking at Scripture and whatnot. So now we're at a place where we're saying, okay, what can I do to prevent that? And it's really simple. So we're just going to break this down on the first day of every week. So let's write this down. It happens habitually, regularly, on the first day of every week. So it happens habitually. It happens regularly. When we give, he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you, so it's personal. This is between you and God. Some of you know this, some of you might not know it, but I don't see anything financially here at all. It is between you and God. There are very small amount of people that do what is required to move money from one place to another, and that's it. They only do what they need to do to make sure it moves from one place to another. But your giving is personal. It is between you and God. So it's personal. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. So it's systematic. So you set aside a sum of money. We're going to talk a little more about that next week. This week, it's just focusing on this habitual giving, a practice of giving, and how much good it can do for our souls. And as I said last week, it's not because the church needs your money or God needs your money. You hear that complaint or gripe or whatever from non-church people, you know, well, God doesn't need my money. Why does the church always ask for money? Well, the church doesn't always ask for money. But I'm wanting you to see that this is really a benefit to you more than the church. It's an obedience. It's been set up in God's word as long as his people have had a worship center going all the way back to the Levites in Exodus. So it's giving to make things happen. That's a reality to that. But the benefit, really, the benefit you receive from giving outweighs the benefit of where the money goes to. So it's personal. It's regular. It's habitual. It's personal. It's systematic. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. This is really cool. I love the genius of how God organizes how we give. It's proportional. It's proportional. Modeling the idea of the tithe established in the old covenant, which is percentage giving, giving a tithe, 10%. And so we'll talk about that just a little more next week. But today, just looking and taking in these principles, that's very simple. I mean, we kind of had a setup verse in verse 1, but all of this really comes from verse 2, just one verse in Scripture that can help keep us from idols. And if you do this, you know that it helps. If you don't, let me encourage you to try it. What's it going to hurt to try it? You got everything to gain, everything to win. What, lose some money? But if it keeps you from idol worship, if it keeps you from the love of money, if it keeps your faith intact, your trust in God, that God is worshiped first and no other thing is in play. I mean, there are so many advantages. And it's really such an easy thing to do. To get into a regular habit of giving, habitual giving. Not sporadic, not spiking and everything. The practice is habitual. There's a reason for that. That it's personal. That it's you and God. There's a reason for that. And it's proportional. And it's systematic. And that can keep our sights on healthy things. That can keep God as our master and not money. That you can be sure that nothing else has a chance of becoming an idol for us. You say, well, we just talked about money. But how we handle money spills over into so many other areas. And if money is the one that Jesus lists, here's the top competitor. And we learn to handle our money correctly. And money is looked at and associated in the understanding of these two treasures, these two eyes, these two masters, and we get that under control because we're just practicing regular, habitual, personal, systematic, proportional giving. Then all of the other things that would threaten as idols, we've got the biggest one under control. And that spills over. Because it forms a life rhythm. Let's write this down. The life rhythm of habitual giving. The life rhythm of habitual giving. It helps to keep my heart in the correct treasure. It helps to keep my eyes focused on the healthy focus. It helps to keep my master clearly defined. Not just with money. Because when you're practicing that kind of giving, when your giving is habitual and regular and personal and systematic and proportional, when our giving is that way, why do we give? We give because God's worthy. We give because we're trusting God. We give because we're being obedient to God. And all of that on a habitual, that's why habitual matters. That we do it on a regular basis because it's a regular reminder of who our master is and who our master is not. It's a regular, and it's personal. It's between you and God. It's worship. It's trust. And every time we're practicing this, we're cementing that relationship between us and God. That, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to be habitual. It's going to be systematic. I'm going to set aside a sum. I'm going to think about it. Elsewhere, Paul talks about giving. He says, set aside in your hearts. And he talks about how God loves a cheerful giver. All that happens because we do it systematically. And we do it proportionally, based off that percentage. And this helps because we are regularly reminded. We're regularly reminded that God is our trusted provider. Repetition and over, we're regularly reminded that God is our trusted provider. God says, you will have no other gods before me. Why? Because he is the Lord our God. Amen? And he's earned our trust. He's earned our worship. You don't need to look to money as your master because God is our trusted provider. You don't need to look to anything as your master because God will provide. God will take care of us. He's shown us time and time again. He showed every single one of us in a great display at the cross and the empty grave. And an idol is anything that takes God's place or substitutes God's function in our life. And if we want to prevent that from happening, then having a life rhythm of habitual giving, giving habitually, giving personally, systematically, proportionally, having a life rhythm of habitual giving, it helps to keep our heart in the right place, on the right treasure. It helps to keep our eyes focused on the right things, things that are healthy, not unhealthy. And it for sure helps to keep our masters sorted out. God is our master, nothing else. I told my wife, I said, here's what I'm trying to do. We're going from idolatry and how we can prevent idolatry simply through giving. And she said, her face, she didn't say her words, but she was like, good luck. That's exactly where we went today. This is a huge thing. And it's so great to come all the way down to this and say, this one little bitty thing can keep this big thing from happening. Absolutely. Trust funds. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the guidance and wisdom that you give to us through your word. Thank you so much for the way that you care for us and you love us and you have earned our trust and our worship. Father, as we return to you, as we give to you, help that to shape our hearts. We know that it does. Help it to shape our minds. We know that it does. That as we are involved in habitually, generously, from our heart, deciding in our head, all of that involves so much consciousness of our being. And we center that on you, on doing what you've asked us to do, on being obedient to you, on trusting you. And Father, that keeps us from idolatry. That's awesome. Thank you so much for protecting us against something so dangerous through something so simple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a different kind of money series, if you haven't noticed it. We have one more left. The whole concept that I'm really hoping that we are picking up from this is that how we handle our money, how we think about our money, how we feel about our money, what we do with our money, it spills over. And it's not just about money. It's so much bigger. But the great thing about money, the cool thing about money, is that it is one of the simplest things that you can do in faith. It is one of the simplest things that you can do in obedience. And it can happen regularly, because a lot of us get paid regularly, or we get retirement checks regularly. So these amazing blessings that pour out of this, And the protection and the faith focus that comes from how we handle our money, from our trust funds, it's just beautiful. And I hope and pray that through this little B series, that would be something that would be a blessing to you. For those of us who are active in giving, that would be a reminder to continue. For those that have never started, man, let me tell you what. You can talk to anybody here that's been a part of regular generous giving and trusting God and what we're going to be talking about next week. God takes care of you. I encourage you to take that step. Take that step. Try it. This morning, as Christians, I want us to be thinking about that. I want you in this next song to really think about things that threaten God for first place in your life. And how the principles and the things that we've looked at in Scripture today can help us to get that relationship in the right place where it should be. This morning, if you're not a Christian yet, which means that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never been baptized into Him as a result of your own decision, if you've never done that, we want to offer a time of invitation for you that you can come forward and take that first step of faith. Say, God, I want to give you my life. I want to be baptized into you today. Just like we talked last week, to die to your old self, to raise a brand new life in Christ. With the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you. As Scripture says, that's what happens when we're baptized into Christ. When we repent and we're baptized into Christ. If you've never done that as a result of your own decision, if you've never been immersed as a result of your own decision, we want to invite you to come forward to do that this morning, right now.